amazing, not new. Abortions have been a part of the culture from the beginning of time, or since the fall. Let me change that. The sad part of the nation of Israel was the practice that they had, where they would go and they would worship God in the temple on the Sabbath, and then throughout the week, they would then go to the high places to worship their idolatrous gods, Baal, Ashtaroth, and others. And even to the point that women purposely got pregnant so that they could offer their child as a human sacrifice to one of these gods. It hurts. It hurts to think that in this world, death would be a choice. That they would rather have a child who is in the womb, literally torn apart, piece by piece, than to provide an opportunity for that child to live. Let me explain something, though. Anyone who is conceived, life has begun. And for the innocent ones, those who may not have been able to be born are still with our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Salvation isn't only for those who are born. Salvation is for those who have entered into life, even at the point of conception. So, how do we approach this idea? You see, we are the ones in this world who understand and who are experiencing, or at least should be, life. Everything else in this world, every choice that is made outside of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, will result in one thing: death. Right? John says this so well when he says that the idea, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, don't pursue those things. Why? Because they are dying, because this world is dying. You see, the only reason there is life, period, in a world that has been cursed by sin, is because of the grace of God. The struggles, the suffering, the hardship, that should be what life here on earth in this time should be and would be if not for the grace of God. Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundant." The thief. Now, Jesus, in the immediate context of that, was referring back to all of the ones who went against God's moral law, went against God's design, and those who were of the religious sect of that day, the Pharisees especially, who would heap these great requirements, and it all led to just death. And Jesus says, "I come that you might have life." The whole purpose of Satan in this world. Have you ever thought, what is it that the devil's trying to do? In his efforts to offer you pleasure, he's given you death. He's a wily old angel, isn't he? He knows. He knows, because this happened right at the beginning of Genesis 3. When Eve and Adam fell, immediately his strategy wasn't for them to experience pleasure. He wanted to turn them against God so that God would execute wrath on them. But God, being rich in mercy, sends his son Jesus Christ to settle the object of wrath so that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. Okay? I want you to turn over to Micah 6. Because here's what we really need to talk about this morning. And Katie brought up only one small piece. What is it that God expects of us in this life? What is it that God desires for us to live in a culture of death? Verse 8 of Micah 6. The prophet there says, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you?" If you ever really want to know what your purpose in life is, this is it. This is it. The first one is to do justice. To do justice. What is justice? Can I tell you something real quickly? I'm struggling a little bit because I can't move. I feel like I got to drag this thing around. He wants us to do justice. You see, justice is part of the character of God, isn't it? Justice is living in the world that God has created according to his design. We are to live justly. What does that truly mean? If there's anyone who should be a model of life and living right life rightly, who should it be? I truly believe one of our struggles in leading people to Christ is because we aren't a just people. I know sometimes I struggle with just doing the right thing. Now granted, the church is filled, and we'll get to this in a second. None of us here are perfect. None of us here can live a completely just life. But that's our aim. That's our purpose. And when we walk away and when we don't live rightly, the only response from us should be repentance. But we should also be the voice of justice. Katie gave us an invitation on May 30th. We should be there, making our voice known. A prophetic voice. A voice that's crying out to do what is right for the sake of those who cannot defend themselves. What does James say is the definition of religion? A true religion, a pure religion. Isn't it to help those who are the most vulnerable? James says, true religion is this: to help orphans and widows, the most helpless. How much more helpless than an unborn child who has no options? So we stand up for what is just. We shout out for what is just. But your words have no meaning if your life doesn't back it up. We begin with justice, just as much as our salvation, just as much as the gospel begins with the justice and holiness of God. The purpose of the law in the Old Testament wasn't just to say, this is what is right and this is how to live. The purpose of the law was to show us that we needed a Savior. To do justly. If there's anybody who should stand up for justice, isn't it the church? Secondly, he writes, and in your version, in my version, it says, to love kindness. Doesn't quite get it for me. I know scholars put these things in here, and smart men and women. Okay, smart men and women. I get it. Yeah. But the word is hesed. Hesed. The Hebrew word for more than just kindness, more than just simply loving kindness, but an act of mercy. Yes, we are the voice of do what is right. But we are equally the voice that extends forgiveness and mercy. I don't know in here, and maybe someone's here. Can I tell you something? You know, I always say that phrase. You ever notice that? And I don't wait for an answer. I just go ahead and say it. So I'm going to say it. Someone in this room may have had an abortion. And you don't want to talk about it. And can I be honest with you? Don't want you to talk about it. Okay? Don't want you to. Sometimes don't glory in our sin. Glory in the grace of God that has forgiven our sins. But I have something I want to say to you. And for all of us, but to you. The mercy of God covers a multitude of sin. Although you prevented that child from experiencing life here, that child is with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with God as his heavenly Father, her heavenly Father. You know what that child thinks about you? He loves you. She loves you. She's forgiven you. Because that's what heaven is, isn't it? That's what it is. It's about mercy. And God extending mercy. We are not to be judgmental, even though we stand up for what is just and we scream what is just, but we extend mercy with it. There is no sin. There is no choice that is outside the forgiveness of God. The only one is the rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit unto the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation. That's the only sin. Reject that and you'll never be forgiven. Because that's your only hope. And that's a whole other thing. When we talk about what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, that's another thing. But that's what it is, isn't it? The reason that's not forgivable is because you don't seek forgiveness. You denied the gospel. You walk away from the gospel. You have no option to be forgiven if it's not through Jesus Christ. And because we have been forgiven, we extend that forgiveness to anyone and everyone, even if they had an abortion. We love them. We support them. And for those young ladies or older ladies who find themselves in a situation where they're thrown into a world that says you need to make a choice, we need to come along and help them make that choice, the right choice, to give life to that baby. How? by supporting things like Project Hope, by coming alongside and loving a family who may be struggling with that. When I was 11, I wasn't going to say this, but I will. When I was 11, my sister, who was a junior in high school, came home. She came into the bedroom where my brother and I shared. And she came over and she woke me up just to let me know. I was the first one to know. As scared as she was, 16 years old, she was going to have a baby. It was a sad situation, even sadder than that, because the young man who had impregnated my sister, 2 months later, was murdered by a man. The baby almost died in childbirth, but he didn't. And at the age of 11, our family experienced new birth, a joy, a boy who now became a man. He had his struggles through life. But he was part of a family who cared about him, a family in spite of how it looked. There was mercy. There was mercy for him. There was mercy for my sister. There was mercy. We need to be not only the place of justice, but we need to be a house of mercy. And then the last one, he says simply, walk humbly with your God. We don't shout for justice in pride or arrogance, passing judgment, or that's God. We simply say, this is right, this is wrong. We extend mercy. Why? This is why we should be humble. Because there's no one in this building who is one step away from falling from God. None of us are immune from the ways of this world and finding ourselves in need of forgiveness and love. Not a one. Sins can be forgiven. Restoration can be restored. Sometimes the consequences of things we do are very difficult and very hard. But we are the only place on earth that offers life and offers it abundantly because of our Savior Jesus Christ. Today, Ken Lang is experiencing the joy of life. We get taste of life here. All of the blessings, all of the good things, everything you have is simply a taste of the life to come if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a sprinkle of hope that was given to you out of the grace of God alone. And it's to every one of you here. We have nothing to boast about except the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him and Him alone, we boast. Reach out to those who are hurting. Come alongside of those who are suffering. Embrace the unembraceable who have sinned, so that they may find not death, but eternal life that comes through the gospel that is delivered by us. We are the mouthpiece of God for life. If we don't say it, they won't believe it. If we don't live it, they won't follow it. Life and death, they're living in death. Death is a reality. Death is coming, but they can have life if we do what God expects us to do. Amen? Let's pray. What an obligation we have, Lord Jesus. An obligation that you have given us because of your love for us, because we have been forgiven. And what a joy this obligation is. The obligation to be life in a world of death. Lord, help us to be people who stand up for what is right in spite of what some may think, in spite of what others may do to us. Lord, give us the courage to do what is right and give us the wisdom to live rightly. And then, Lord, please forgive us for the sins that we hold and harbor in our own lives. Show mercy to us because we do sin. And some sins are more grievous than others, but sin in your sight is always just sin. Give us your mercy that comes through the death of Jesus Christ, that we may experience life and life to come. Lord, we are to be a humble people. Let us never boast, but let us glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because without that, we are utterly and totally lost and dying. Thank you for the life we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.